Good morning, church. It's lovely to be here. Thank you, Dave. I don't know if you chose the worship songs, but they were wonderful. I had never heard the Jesus Way song, and he wore my sin, I'll gladly wear his name. Beautiful, beautiful words. Yeah, thank you. Ava, okay, thank you. Those were really beautiful, beautiful songs. I'm going to put these glasses on so I can read. Well, 18 years ago, we lived in Saskatchewan, where I was a marriage and family therapist, and I worked at the Department of Psychiatry for Royal University Hospital. And my job was to train psychiatry, part of my job was to train psychiatry residents using a family therapy model. And I would begin my training with showing them, on purpose, one of my weaker sessions that I had done with a family, because it demonstrated several things. One, that sometimes we fail at the things we're supposedly good at, and well-trained in, and practiced in. And second, that helping people is not a science. It's where everything we do produces the right kind of outcomes that we hope for. And third, in our worst moments, we learn some of the deepest lessons from the mistakes and the failures that we make. So the residents, after watching my session, would become completely silent and not know what to say. And I would break the silence by saying, well, we all make mistakes in ethics, in relationships, even therapeutic ones. And when we fail in a session, we learn some of the most important lessons that will guide our future practice. So this was hard because they were all doctors, and they're not supposed to get it wrong. And so hopefully we won't make the same kind of mistakes in the future, I would say. If there is any Bible character that I can relate to, it is Peter. And with Peter, it's all of the harder stuff about his personality that I identify with. His quickness to act, his impulsive words. You know exactly what Peter is thinking most of the time because what his actions are. The quick responses and promises that he is going to make to Jesus, but he cannot keep it. In Matthew 26, we see he immediately responds to Jesus when Jesus says, well, even about his betrayal, he says, well, even if all of these fall away, I will never, even unto death, I will follow you. When the disciples are out fishing, it's Peter that jumps in the boat first. He races to the empty tomb ahead of John. He's always in a hurry to say the right things and to do the right thing. This morning, I want to briefly explore the story of Thomas's doubt and Peter's denial of Jesus and invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit, how he might speak to you, where you might find yourself located in the story. My message title comes from one line in Luke chapter 22 that I have really never paid attention to before. The disciples are with Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus is speaking to Peter, but he calls him by his given name, Simon. And he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus' words are really hard words, but also words of encouragement and hope. Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him. But he tells Peter there is a way back from this failure, and he doesn't leave Peter without hope. And Jesus tells Peter how he's going to use this failure in the future, which is to strengthen his brothers and sisters. So the Greek word sterizo means to strengthen, but it carries a deeper understanding in the Greek, which is a kind of support that is able to fix something so that it stands upright and it's immovable. Peter's post-resurrection encounter with Jesus brought a redemptive kind of healing of forgiveness and grace. And that shaped him in becoming immovable later on in his faith. It was the kind of immovable faith the kind of immovable rock that Jesus said he would build his church upon, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. My own story. As global workers, you know what I mean by that, we rarely share about the harder things we experience with our churches. We write about happy stories. We write about things about how Jesus is transforming other people's lives and maybe the struggle of missing our families and definitely visa complications. That's how we had to leave our host country. I lost my visa. But we rarely talk about the betrayals that we face with ministry partners, and usually not the disappointments of failure, trying things in a new culture that fail over and over. We went out 16 years ago to our host country with a team of 6 people and expecting another family to arrive from South America within a few months. We spent 2 years preparing and training and praying and building a team, only to encounter that within 6 months, half our team left and went home. We do our best to invest in people, to discern, and we pray and we ask God for direction, but sometimes we fail at this. Those failures throw us off for a while until we can get our feet on solid ground. Within that first year, my father also passed away. It was a very unsettling year. God's purposes are often beyond our capacity to understand why he would bring 3 individuals all the way to another country to speak decisively into their lives and then take them home again. God never fails us, though, and his grace extends to those people who obey the call and to those people who go home. Our failures in those 6 months, those first 6 months, taught us some very hard lessons. Without them, we might have missed God's bigger purpose. He uses our team's failures to strengthen our own commitment to stay the course and to develop in us a posture of surrender and humility. And again, I thank you for the songs you chose. Those were really meaningful. How God uses lessons to teach us is up to him. Without his leading us, we realized we would do nothing that lasted. Finding meaning in our own personal suffering comes when we can look back and see through the eyes of grace how God has used that experience to strengthen us so that we can in turn strengthen others. And I thank you, Graham. Last week, you did that very thing by vulnerably sharing about your own journey with us. I believe our own stories are meant to demonstrate God's deep grace in seasons of weakness, loss, and failure. He strengthens us through his forgiveness. He strengthens us through his grace so that we can in turn strengthen others. Thank you, Graham. The background to our story, Thomas's doubt and Peter's denial, takes place after Jesus' resurrection, and he has appeared to the disciples 2 times already. In the first appearance, the disciples are together and the doors are locked because they're afraid that the Jews will come and seize them. And suddenly Jesus comes into the room through locked doors and he stands there and he says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples are overjoyed when they understand this is the risen Lord. And he gives them a task and he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." So he commissions his disciples to go and then he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. However, Thomas is not present. So when Jesus appears to the disciples the second time, he addresses Thomas directly about his earlier statement. It's an infamous statement of doubt. And where he says, "Unless I can see you and touch Jesus, I will not believe that he has risen from the dead." Jesus then invites Thomas to touch his hands and his side Thomas needed personal evidence that Jesus was alive, not just other people's words, in order to believe. Jesus adds what sounds like a sharp, direct call: stop doubting and believe. That's what we read in the text. But in the Greek, the meaning of Jesus' words are less sharp. It's do not stop, do not become unbelieving, but believing, keep believing. So Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. We know he demonstrated countless miracles, casting out of demons. He turned the two loaves of bread and five fishes. He fed 5,000. And they saw with their own eyes how Peter took a few steps on the water walking to Jesus. It wasn't perfect, but it was miraculous. And they witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. It's mind-boggling that they would see all these miracles, signs, and wonders, but Thomas could not believe that Jesus would actually raise from the dead. So Jesus did not leave Thomas in his doubt. He said, do not become unbelieving, but keep believing. So upon seeing Jesus, the only response that Thomas could make was a declaration of who he is: my Lord and my God. Thomas's response is the same revelation that we find in First John chapter 1, that which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Jesus didn't have a long conversation with Thomas. He didn't rebuke him about why he didn't doubt, why he doubted. He showed mercy in restoring Thomas, and he readied him for the task and the role that he would have ahead. His doubt could not remain because he had to be a full eyewitness in the truest sense, in the deepest sense of that meaning, of all that Jesus had said and that he had taught along with the other disciples. And Jesus' words to Thomas are the same challenge to us when we struggle with doubt. Do not become unbelieving, but keep believing. Doug and I have had the privilege of working in a refugee camp in Malawi for 4 years. I did trauma healing while Doug taught the leaders missional leadership training. I felt completely inadequate to that task, but I went in obedience to God's call, and I came away that first year after listening to so many stories about the atrocities of war. I was stunned as I witnessed my brothers and sisters whose own faith in God was not shaken in the midst of the inhumane suffering they experienced. Over and over, I heard them say, oh, but God supplied a good Samaritan on my journey. My own faith was shaken by their stories of extreme suffering and thinking about countless wars in the world where people suffer unnameable things. The questions that came to my mind were real questions that I had no answers for. And even if I was provided an answer, my understanding would always be limited to the complexities of countries and humankind's response in the face of trying to preserve their lives. Going down the path of questioning God led me to weeks of darkness and a sense of hopelessness. I truly had only one recourse to regain my perspective, and that is I had to repent in a place of sitting, questioning God's goodness and his authority, and understanding that seeing from heaven's perspective was something I had only ever had glimmers of. We will not all be given the evidence as an eyewitness in the same way that Thomas experienced, but Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Church tradition has it that Thomas went to India on a missionary journey and that he was actually martyred there. And he helped establish one of the oldest churches in India. And its beginnings trace back to this apostle. It's called the Martoma Church of India. Doug has had the privilege of visiting what is thought to be Thomas's grave, which is in the city of Chennai in South India. Then we come to the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. John 21, Peter is restless. The story, you know it well. He's going out to fish. He cannot sit around waiting. I can only imagine what was in his mind, how heavy the guilt of having denied the Lord was and how it weighed on his heart. There have been times in my own life where I have avoided dealing with things that needed to be cleaned up. Like Peter, we often avoid the very thing that we need to deal with. Instead, we busy ourselves, like Peter, he went fishing. But on the inside, there is no peace until we deal with that very thing that needs to be cleared. So Peter went back to what is familiar. He went back to something he knows well how to do. It felt safe, it felt good, and off they went. But he had unfinished business, and that doesn't go away easily. So they fished all night, it says, and they caught absolutely nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus is standing on the shore with a fire going, and he calls out to them. At first, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him. They didn't expect Jesus to be in the midst of the ordinary things they were doing. Friends, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. Throw your net over onto the right side of the boat, and you will find some. This happened earlier, you remember, back in Luke chapter 5. And I wonder when the light went on. Oh, this is familiar. That morning, their fish catch was so large that they were unable to haul the nets in. And the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, was the first to recognize it was Jesus. And he said, "It is the Lord." Immediately, Peter throws on his outer garment and he jumps into the water and he starts to head for the shore. Peter needed to get there first. He needed a personal encounter with the Lord because this was his chance to tell the Lord how sore he was. There is a small detail about the fire that Jesus made on the beach. The Greek word John uses to describe it is anthrakia, which clearly describes the fire as burning coals or charcoal. There's only one other place in the New Testament that that word is used, and it is the same kind of fire that Peter happened to be at when he denied the Lord. So in a very real sense, Jesus has recreated the very place that Peter denied the Lord. When they finished eating, Jesus turns to Peter. He doesn't call him Peter, the name that he had given him, but he addresses him by his given birth name and his father's name. And he says, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." He says to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now we understand that Jesus is very serious because he's using his full name twice. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And a third time, Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the same question three times, the text says. His response is different this time. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Peter's words this time, "You know all things. You know what I did, Jesus. You were there. You saw my fear, and you heard each time I lied. Three times of not knowing you." And Matthew's account says Peter betrays the second denial with an oath. And the third denial, he called down curses, saying he did not know Jesus. Then he went out and he wept bitterly. For each denial, lie, and lie that Peter made, Jesus asks Peter a question. Do you love me? Jesus is rewriting the narrative for Peter. He is asking Peter, will you love me more than any other? He isn't asking why he lied. He already knows why he lied. He asks, will you love me enough to follow me even unto death? Because you are my follower. He knows everything about that night because he watched Peter closely and he predicted that Peter would deny him. Healing is not an easy path. When we only hear, where we only hear and say nice things to someone, when we confront our children if they've told a lie, we don't want to ask them, well, what happened? What did you do? And who was doing? We get into the mud. What we want them to do is we want to just admit that they lied and thank them that they have told the truth. I was teaching my children when I would do that, that all the excuses and the versions of what happened were not the important thing. So when we own our wrongdoing, that's when we can move past it and find healing. Peter's restoration came at the edge of the fire as he affirmed his love for Jesus three times, releasing those horrible, painful memories of his denial and betrayal of Jesus. And Jesus' final words to Peter in this encounter was his invitation, follow me. Jesus explains his statement to Peter, saying, when you were young, Peter, you did as you pleased. But when you are older, you will be led somewhere you do not want to go. This meant that eventually Peter would follow him into a death like his own. I wonder how many times Peter referred back to his story in his lifetime to encourage others who were going to face immense persecution and even death during the formation of the early church. I believe we need to ask ourselves the very same question today as the church is beginning to face persecution in the West. It's coming. How will I stand up for my faith in my work setting or in my school? And finally, there is a small section in Luke's account of just at the end of the Last Supper. Jesus wants to give us a glimpse of what he knows is happening in the heavenly realm, where the enemy of our soul goes into the throne room, and he can see this. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus calls Peter, Simon, Simon, listen to me. This is important. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And in Revelation chapter 12, we know that Satan comes before the throne day and night, accusing the believers of their sin and their failures. This is what Jesus is referring to. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon. How many times do we see in Scripture the words, but God and but Jesus? But Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon. I have prayed for you, Sherry. I have prayed for you. You put your name in there. That your faith may not fail. In other words, keep on believing. And then he goes on to say these words, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers and sisters. Feed my lambs, Peter. Feed my lambs, Sherry. You put your name in there. Take care of my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter. Despite Peter's failings, the Lord restores him. He strengthened him at the broken places. Now he is immovable. He is ready to go and keep on serving Jesus. He is ready to love his brothers and sisters and to lead them to do exactly the same thing. There was a way back home for Peter. Jesus restored Peter's heart and he welcomed him back. The moment Peter jumped into that water, he showed repentance, godly sorrow and repentance. The moment we take a step towards Jesus in repentance, it's what God is looking for. There is always a way back. Jesus' earlier prophetic declaration over Peter's life that he is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is also fulfilled. Peter was restored to Jesus, he was restored to his calling, and I don't think he went out fishing anymore. I don't know where you are at this morning, what path you are walking. You might be struggling with the belief that God is good, or you might not have experienced God's goodness recently in your life, and now you feel like somehow God is silent. Or you might be wondering if God indeed will walk with you through the deeper valleys of life. You might be struggling under a weight of unnamed sin. It weighs on your heart and it makes you sick and it steals your joy. You might have neglected spending time with Jesus. I think it's hard to fight spiritual battles on an empty tank. In the same way that Jesus brought restoration to Peter and to his mission, in what he does for each of us as we jump into the water and take one step of repentance towards Jesus, he is waiting for us to turn back to him. It's the Father's heart in the prodigal son's story. He waits every day at the door, looking for that lost son, waiting for him to return. And it had to be every day because it says, when he saw his son from a far distance, he began to run to him. The hardest lessons we go through are never wasted, brothers and sisters. It wasn't a mistake that half our team went out with us and left within 6 months. And every hard lesson in our lives can be redeemed. It has a purpose so that we can help challenge and encourage others to feed the sheep so that we do not become unbelieving, but keep on believing, and to pursue Jesus in obedience to his call in everything that we know and he has commanded us. As I close in prayer, would you invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you about drawing closer to Jesus? Sometimes we need to share our journeys with others. And if you have the need to do that this morning, I know that the elders are always at the front of the church and are very willing to pray with you. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we come to you this morning declaring that you are the God who sees us, hears us, and understands all of our journeys. Strengthen those this morning, God, who need strengthening at the broken places so that they will be able to stand immovable in the world's shifting ground. Father, thank you that there is always a way back to you. Help us to remain close to your side. And if we have fallen away, to surrender and return to you. We declare our love anew for you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.